This is the word of the Lord. It's easy sometimes for us to begin to focus on the wrong things, right? I mean, there are times that we talk about it all the time. We strain at what? We strain at gnats. And we make, what do we make out of molehills? We make mountains out of them. Why? Because we're focused on the wrong things. We see that which is obvious, but quite often we miss that which is truly significant. There's always a heated debate whenever we Presbyterians gather at our larger assemblies. One person observed this about Presbyterian ministers. He said, Presbyterian ministers are like manure. Spread them around the state and they do a lot of good. But put them all in one place and they stink. I think that person's probably just about right. Reason being is we often get our focus on the wrong things. Quite often we lose sight of the fact that everything in this world is to work for the praise of the glory of the God who made us. Now that sounds simple, right? I would suggest to you that driving passion was at the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ himself. The goal, the highest aim that he sought, the loftiest goal that he pursued was the glory of his Father. He tells us that in John 17. His life and his ministry, his teachings, they were all for the glory of his Father. You and I are created for the glory of God Almighty. We're created to reflect his glory. We were designed by God to show forth his praises to the world that looks and is around us. Here's the news flash this morning from this last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. It is not about us. It is all about him. That's crystal clear as we look to what Christ taught us regarding prayer. We saw it at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. We see it now at the end of the Lord's Prayer. All too often, though, our prayers have grown into something that's much more self-centered than what our Lord had in mind. The teachings of today have denigrated prayer into nothing more than a name it, claim it, shopping excursion. And it's all about us in that mindset on prayer. And God's glory is forgotten. But here, in the end, just as in the beginning of this prayer, the focus is on the supreme glory of God Almighty. In our text today, Jesus stated that our prayers should conclude, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, if you're paying attention, the previous sermons, he said, we didn't read that the rest of the time. You're right. That is the New King James Version rendition of the Lord's Prayer. And it includes a little phrase at the end that the others do not. I don't want to get overly technical, but I will simply say that in that we recognize that there are different manuscripts that span the centuries. And some of those earliest manuscripts don't have this last phrase in them. The New King James and the Old King James were translated from what's called Textus Receptus, and that version of the New Testament had that phrase in it. And so the one that we learned and knew growing up and still recite ends with, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." So was it really in or was it not? I would suggest to you that in all likelihood it was. The Jews would conclude their prayers usually with a note of doxology. They may have been lamenting early in the prayer, but even in those psalms of lament where it is woe, 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 usually by the end there's a note of praise as they rivet their eyes back off of themselves and onto God Almighty. So I think the end and the conclusion is most fitting. Thine is the kingdom. The Lord's Prayer begins with words that say to us, thy kingdom come. And they conclude as we affirm, thine is the kingdom. We pray, thy will be done. We affirm it at the end that God has the power to accomplish God's will. For not only is thine is the kingdom, but thine is the power. We pray, hallowed be thy name. And we affirm at the end, thine is the glory. Throughout this prayer, we are stating to God, to each other, and hopefully to ourselves, that God reigns over everything, that God is sovereign. We are admitting that we are not in control, that we are not self-sufficient, that it is not about us, it is all about our God. Yours, O God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the absolute sovereign God of the universe. Abraham Kuyper once declared, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all His. You're His. Made by Him, fashioned by Him, made for His glory. Not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Genesis chapter 1 starts us on that realization. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And we start from the very beginning with the reality that our faith is a God-centered faith, not a man-centered faith. Everything in Scripture is built not so much around earth or around man. It is built around God. And why is that important? Because He created. He owns it. It belongs to Him. Who do you belong to? See, it's the same answer. You belong to Him. He knit you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. We may be the actors on the stage, but it's God who owns the stage. He owns the props. He owns us. Thine is the kingdom. Augustine realized that, and in his book, The Confessions, he writes these words. Great are you, O Lord, exceedingly worthy of praise. Your power is immense, your wisdom beyond reckoning. You've made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you. I want you to hear what Augustine was saying. We may look a lot of places for rest for our souls. Augustine reminds us that our souls are unquiet. Our souls are not at peace. Our souls are not at rest until our souls find their rest in God who made us and in God who redeemed us. Souls are unquiet until they find their rest in God. Thine is the kingdom. We do not pray, mine is the kingdom. That's the way we might sometimes act, but that's not what we pray. It is instead a reminder, thine is the kingdom. How many of you read Dr. Seuss when you were a kid? Yeah? Remember Yertle the Turtle? Yeah? What a great story. I would read the whole thing to you, but it would take a little too long. So you're going to get today the, I bet you've never heard this in church. You're going to get the Reader's Digest version of Yertle the Turtle. So, Yertle was the king of the turtles. Yertle was the king over everything he could see. Problem was, all he could see was the mud. And he wanted more than that. He thought if he could see more, he would be the king of more. And so he started to build a tower of turtles. And they climbed one on top of the other, and of course, Yertle's on top. And the higher that tower of turtles got, the more Yertle could see, and the more he was king of. The tower got pretty high, and he could see cows and horses. And Yertle was king of the cows and the horses, or so Yertle thought. Finally, Mac was that poor turtle on the bottom. As the tower, you know, with just one turtle wasn't too bad, but as that tower of turtles grew, Mac's going, oh, and he finally said to Yertle, could you cut me some slack? It's heavy down here. And Yertle said, no, we're going higher. And then Mac sneezed. And when Mac sneezed, the tower came down, and Yertle was the king of the mud once more. Dr. Seuss was brilliant. Quite often we begin to think that we elevate ourselves on the backs of our fellow turtles. And as we elevate ourselves, then we are the king of more, and we are the king of all that we can see or do. But the Lord's Prayer reminds us, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Bumper stickers make lovely, pithy sayings, don't they? Boy, they make some lousy theology. My favorite, well, it's my absolute least favorite. If you've got this bumper sticker, I'm going to offend you. And I truly don't apologize for that. You've seen the bumper sticker. Well, the other one that I dearly laugh at. Honk if you love Jesus. Have you ever tried that one? I did. I saw honk if you love Jesus. I happened to be at a red light, turned green. I honked because I love Jesus, right? You know what I got in return? Yeah, you know, Mr. Digit Hand Puppet. And I realized that my idea of loving Jesus was quite different than his. But here's the one that drives me nuts. God is my co-pilot. You've seen it. You've seen it. To which I want to say, no, he is not. God is our pilot. He is our king. He is the God of all glory and all power and all majesty. Thine is the kingdom. And just in case we think we don't have the power, thine is also the power. God empowers us in this thing we call kingdom living. Does it get hard sometimes? Absolutely it does. Do we struggle to live out kingdom values? Yes, we do. But it isn't because we don't have power. My very first car was a 1969 Ford Torino. Oh, it was in horrible shape. Had a 428. for those of you that aren't car folks, that's 428 cubic inches, had a Holley four-barrel double pumper. Wow. That thing would pass everything but a gas station. But it was 70s. Who cared? Gas was, I could get gas at 19 cents if there was a gas war. That car was white or some shade thereof. By the time I paid $500 for this car. That kind of tells you a little bit about that car right there. By the time I got it, it had been road hard, put up, wet. But I was pretty doggone proud of that car because I saved up the money and Dad wasn't going to chip in. Dad used to have some pretty cool cars, but by that time he'd graduated to the AMC Gremlin. So I was pretty happy when I could get the Torino and cook around in that. Well, that car, did I tell you, was not in the best of shape. And it had a little wire that would go down to the starter, and sometimes that thing was loose, and sometimes it wasn't. And when it was loose, I'd have to stand on my head to get that dadgum thing to start. And sometimes I think that's exactly what God is saying to us. God has all the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But if you and I are not connected to that power, if you and I are not connected through prayer, if you and I are not connected through immersing ourselves in the Word, if you and I are not connected by sitting around table together, if we're not connected to that power, we turn the key and it just goes, boom, and nothing happens. The problem's not with the power supply. God has it all. Problems with my connection. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. See, at the end of the prayer, our focus is riveted back where it belongs. It's riveted back on God. Max Lucado, in one of his many books, this one was The Great House of God, shared a story of a sociologist who accompanied a group of mountain climbers on an expedition. And here's what the sociologist observed. He observed there was a direct connection between cloud cover and contentment. You see, when there was no cloud cover, and the climbers could see the peak, and they could see the path in front of them, they were content, they were joyful, and they climbed with great energy. But when the cloud cover came down and obscured the end, they grew discontent, they were sullen, and they were selfish. There's a lot of cloud cover today, isn't there? Oh, not physically outside. This is one of those Chamber of Commerce Florida days. There's cloud cover in the things that swirl around us, and there's quite often that we get our eyes fixed on the dirt and the problems beneath us instead of having our attention focused on the God to whom we pray, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. I shared with you a few weeks back that there's a rhythm to life. We breathe in, and what do? We breathe out, if we're healthy. We breathe in, and we breathe out. That's kingdom living. We breathe in the love of God, and we breathe out the love of God. We breathe in the grace of God and we breathe out the grace of God. We breathe in the mercy of God and we breathe out the mercy of God. And that's the cycle of life that God calls us to in this prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. like many Psalms of David, our Lord gives expression to our needs and our fears. Give us this day our daily bread, right? He prayed that. This prayer is a powerful prayer. It begins and ends by riveting our attention on the one place it needs to be. And that's on the King of Glory. You may be unquiet in your life. You may not be at ease. You may not be at peace with God. You may be struggling to make sense out of why you're here or what God has called you to. I urge you to realize that your heart's always going to be unquiet until it finds its rest in God through Jesus Christ. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And then there's that last little word, forever. Forever, and sometimes we say forever and ever. It doesn't mean His is the glory one day way down there. It means His is the glory now, today. And His is the glory tomorrow. And His is the glory the day after tomorrow. This is His kingdom today. It's His kingdom tomorrow. And it's His kingdom the day after tomorrow. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us stand as we affirm our faith today. We're going to use an excerpt from the brief statement of faith of our church.